Luke chapter 18. And last week, as I mentioned, my interest this year is to encourage, challenge, stir you up. I don't know what the correct word is here, whichever part you need, for our church to become a praying church, a church that is praying continually, constantly, often, and well. So we will have a few different messages over the course of the next few months encouraging us towards prayer, and there are many opportunities for prayer. We'll talk about some of that at the end. But Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read verses 1 to 14. Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 1. "And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, There was in a city a judge, which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as others, as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." Here in Luke chapter 18, we have some of Jesus' teaching regarding prayer. And there are many things we can bring out this morning, and we'll look at a few of them. We'll be looking at the strength of our prayers, that is, how much does it take to make you give up in prayer? And then we'll look at our attitude or position when we come to pray. We'll look at that as we go through the message this morning. But I want us to start by looking in verse 8. Because it's easy to summarize a passage, isn't it? You kind of look at it and you're like, okay, Jesus is talking about prayer. He talks about this lady who's praying. And then he gives an example of the two, the Pharisee and the publican, who pray. So this is all talking about prayer. And then right in the middle of this section that's on prayer, he tells us something, and at first it doesn't seem to fit. And I don't know about you, but when I come across something in a passage and it doesn't easily fit in the box of how the rest of the passage is summarized, I often sit there and chew on it a while. Not with my teeth. There's no teeth mark on my Bible, but I chew on it a while. I think about, am I understanding this properly? What is the intention here? How does this fit with the things that are being taught all around it? So in verse 8, we read, "I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." That is, God will avenge those who are praying to him speedily. "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith in the earth?" Now, we'll zoom in there a little bit. When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? This doesn't seem to fit the main theme that we saw as far as a prayer and how we pray, because that's what the parable just before and after are describing, is prayer, how to pray, what prayer looks like, how we should do it. And yet then there's this little insight that Jesus gives us at the end of that first parable. And he says, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? And at first you think, what does faith have to do with this whole passage? And faith is central in prayer. And so I want us to note first that faith is central in prayer. Jesus didn't say, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find someone praying on the earth? That would have made a whole lot more sense, wouldn't it? Because he's talking about prayer, he's talking about how we pray, keeping up prayer, not letting down, not giving up. But then he talks about faith. Why? Because faith is central to prayer. It is a central motivation, mode, and ability in prayer, or strength in prayer. If you do not believe that God will answer your prayer, if you do not have faith that God will answer prayer, I guarantee you, you will not ask Him anything. You're not going to put aside time to pray because you don't believe that He will do anything. If you do pray, but you pray in a very formulaic method. And we talked about this a little bit last week. If you repeat empty prayers, prayers without any heart in them, you are not expecting anything. You are going through the motions of prayer. It's worthless. It will not accomplish anything. In one passage, we find Paul describing the prayer that we should have, and it's a fervent, effectual prayer. That's the kind of prayer we need, a fervent, effectual prayer. And so, what is a fervent, effectual prayer? It is a prayer that is full of faith. Let's back up one step. What is faith? This is not new. We all know, we've all heard, at least at one point, faith is looking for something that you don't see, relying upon something that you have no evidence for. Faith is depending upon God to accomplish what you cannot accomplish. This is what faith is. If our praying is without faith, it is worthless. It is empty. It is unable to accomplish the task. We will apply this as we go through these two examples a bit more, but we have this mode of prayer. It needs to be full of faith. Praying without faith is empty words. It's just talking. It's not of any value. And so we find this is actually a key to this passage. Prayer is important. Prayer is primary. We need to make sure our praying is good, but praying is worthless without faith. Prayer is unable to accomplish anything without faith. Let's now look back at that first example here that Jesus gives, that first parable. He gives us a parable of a judge. Now, a judge was someone who would make judgment on things that were happening, whether it was some event like someone had done something wrong, or whether it was deciding what was good and right. And judges do these same sorts of things today, determining whether things have been done properly in a business setting, as well as assessing whether something was a criminal or evil action. And here the judge, he is a decent judge, but notice he is a judge who does not fear God or regard man. So he's a fair judge, but he's not a godly man. He's not one who is in that position because he wants to promote God. This is saying he's a good judge, but not a godly judge. We should be encouraging those in authority, whether it's judges or politicians who know God and fear God, we should be encouraging them to continue walking before God. And it is a good thing if we have godly people in different levels of authority throughout society. But here we have this judge, and he has been approached by a widow woman, and she is coming to him saying, "Avenge me of my adversary." Now, we're not given the details. We don't know what kind of conflict she was having. Perhaps it was a neighbor or a friend who had taken advantage of her situation, the fact that she had no man to stand up for her, to protect her, or to do business. So she had less voice. And she came to the judge because he could determine what was right, and he could prosecute judgment, whether it was correct payments or resolving any issues of criminal behavior. He could deal with those things. And so she's crying out for him to avenge his adversary. And the judge, he didn't care about her case. Notice there at the beginning of verse 4, he would not for a while. So it wasn't once or twice, but it was at least a few times that she had come to him and he didn't like her case. Perhaps it was too messy. Perhaps it was going to take a lot of time and effort to deal with. Perhaps it was going to go against someone that he thought was good. You know, a friend of his was being accused. And whatever the reason was, he wasn't going to listen to this case. He wasn't going to judge and try and accomplish anything. But we see that after a while, after a number of times of her coming, in verse 4, he said within himself, "Though I fear not God nor man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now, we all know what it's like to be approached. And I think I mentioned this last week. When a child comes to you and they pull on your shirt or your pants and they're like, "Hey, can I have, can I have, can I have?" And they just keep at it. It's a annoying thing. It's a bit of it can grate on your nerves a little bit. It can weary you by their continual asking. But here, this widow woman, she continually came, and she continually asked, and so he was going to do what she had asked just to be rid of her. Now, again, we're not praising this judge's motivation. We're not praising his attention, because obviously he should have just done his job and judged righteously for this widow woman regardless of her coming multiple times. But here he is motivated by the continual coming. We notice here that this widow woman was persistent. What motivated her to be this persistent? And we're going to come to our key now. She believed that she was truly wronged. And she believed that she was in the right. In other words, she came to the judge not thinking, "Hopefully he doesn't find out about this other thing that I did and will judge in the other person's favor." No, she came completely confident that she was right in bringing that case. She was completely right, and she had that confidence. This is what faith is. It's to have confidence that your request is righteous. If you believe your request is righteous, you're not going to give up just because you asked it yesterday, last week, or last year. You're going to continue until you have your answer. In this picture, the Lord is not unjust. he is compared to this unjust judge because just like the unjust judge, we come to God for judgment. That is, for our rights to be, sorry, our wrongs to be made right, for our enemies to be speedily punished, for God's will to be done, for things we can't accomplish to be accomplished. This widow woman could not avenge herself. She did not have the power or the means. This judge could. And we have many things in our life that we cannot accomplish. We cannot accomplish without God. We cannot convince someone else of their need of a Savior, but God can. We cannot convince them of the sufficiency of Christ's death, but God can. We cannot meet all of the needs of every person we see around us. There are people who need food, that have financial issues, people who are struggling with depression or other hurts. And we cannot meet all of those needs, but God can. And so we come to Him and we bring these requests and we ask Him confidently. And then if we haven't got the answer, we ask again because we're still confident that God can fulfill those needs and that He alone can fill those needs. And so we come to Him again and again, confidently. This is also called importunity. That's a really big word. It just means you don't give up. Some people might call it stubbornness. A little bit of stubbornness is good in this instance, okay? I'm not praising the attitude of stubbornness or the character quality of stubbornness in general. But in prayer, a bit of stubbornness, not giving up, it's necessary. Christian, how easily do you give up in prayer? How easily do you give up? Is it, I've said it twice, God knows my request, I'm done, I'm not asking again. I can't be bothered. Or, I didn't get exactly what I thought I wanted, God answered in a different way last time, I give up. Or, I've prayed for this for years. I give up. I want us to see in verse 1 here of chapter 18 that Jesus gives us the intention, Luke gives us the intention of this parable, what Jesus was trying to get across, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, that is, not to give up. We should pray. What time should we pray? Is there a particular time of the year that is prayer time and then the other section of the year you don't need to pray? You know, I prayed last year in January, so I don't need to pray again, right? And oh, it's January again, okay, I'll pray, but then that's it. Next month, nah, we're off. No, it's always. There's not a time of the day that is inappropriate to pray. There is not a day of the week that it's inappropriate to pray. Prayer is not reserved to when you're in this building, when someone from up the front is praying. Prayer is not for just Wednesday nights, which, by the way, we meet here Wednesday nights and pray. It's not just for Wednesday nights. Prayer is not a once a week, twice a week thing. It is available to us always. When is God's doors open for your prayers? Always. Always we ought to pray because always God is listening and ready to answer. We must not faint or give up in our prayers. Don't give up in prayer. Don't give up. Again, why would we give up? Only if we gave up the confidence, the faith that God really will answer, that God really wants to, and fill in the blank, whether it is a health issue or the salvation of a loved one, no matter what the request is, it is imperative. It is most important that we believe, that we have faith in God, and we show that by opening our mouth in prayer. You tell me that you've got faith in God. You tell me that you are a follower of God. Let me tell you, there is no greater example of prayer in the Bible than Jesus. How many times in the Gospels are we told that Jesus went apart to pray? Or that he got up early in the morning? Or that he stayed up late and prayed? It was such a integral part of his life that the disciples knew exactly where he would be after the Passover meal. And Judas was able to lead the ones to come capture Jesus right to where he would be. He knew that Jesus would go up to the Garden of Gethsemane and there pray, as he did so often. Jesus prayed frequently. Frequently. He prayed often. It's recorded for us over and over again. And he separated to pray. He went to pray early in the morning. He prayed. Jesus prayed like it was breathing. We don't need faith to breathe, thankfully. It's one of those automatic things. I know there's a word for that. Those of you who know what the word is, great, it's left my mind at the moment. But it's one of those automatic things that just happens, which is a good thing, because if we had to think about breathing every time we were going to breathe, a lot of us would get distracted and then we would perish, wouldn't we? Unfortunately, faith is not like that. It requires intentional, thoughtful effort. Prayer requires us to intentionally come to God with our requests. Now, it should become such a pattern of our life that it's as easy as breathing, where you don't have to think too much to change your breathing when you're singing or running, or maybe you're beyond the running aspect and it's walking. Whatever it is, you have to change your breathing sometimes by thought. And faith and prayer should become that integrated to our life. But prayer takes purposeful effort. We are told in verse 7 that God's own elect cry day and night unto him. What time is left out if there's praying happening day and night? None. That covers the whole. Day and night describes a full day cycle, doesn't it? It describes all time. God's people crying out day and night to him, God will answer. I want us to notice in verse 7 that it describes God sometimes bearing long with them. That is, God holds back for various reasons, perhaps for our own good, to build patience in us, to strengthen our faith. You know, if every time you asked for something, you got it within 5 seconds, you might take for granted the fact that God is doing something special for you. You also might lose sight of the fact that it is God who is providing it and begin to think you are just, you have golden tongue or super spirituality or something. God sometimes gets us to wait so that he can build strength in us. So he can point out those areas where our faith was not so much in God but in ourself or in our church or in some other thing. God builds our faith. Sometimes God delays for someone else's benefit. Perhaps you've never thought of it this way, but sometimes when you are struggling and you show a Christian attitude, your coworkers can notice that your attitude going through that struggle is unusual. And when they then ask you, what is going on? How come you are still trusting in God in spite of the troubles and the trials, the deaths or the horrible circumstances, and you just say, my God is that good. I'll wait for Him to rescue me in this situation. And they then will see that when the answer comes, it was God. That it was God who did the answering. So far we've seen that faith is central to prayer. And we've seen that this widow woman, she would not stop. And because she continued, she got what she asked for. And in the same way, if we will come to God and not be put off because of circumstances, because of the length of time between the first time we mention a request to God and the answer, that we can show our faith and God can receive the glory. Answers to prayer can be had. I want us now to look at our second example, this second parable, starting in verse 10. We have the two men who go up to pray. Now, they were doing the appropriate thing. We don't have a temple to go to pray at. But in those days, they had a temple that God had promised if they pray towards that temple, because God's presence was there, they would receive the answer. And even if the temple was destroyed, if they would pray towards the location where God had last been seen by man, His presence, not Him. No man has seen God at any time and lived. But His presence, the glory of God, came to that temple and was seen by the whole nation. And they lifted up their praise to God. And when they prayed to that place, towards that place, because that's where God was, God would hear. And so these two men, they are obeying all the rules and regs about prayer from the Old Testament. They are going to the right place. They have the right kind of words. We find there are two different categories of people. They would have described themselves this way. The one would have described himself as a Pharisee, a keeper of the law, a better than person. The other was described as a publican, a tax collector, the lowest of the low, someone who collaborated with the enemies, the overlords, the ones who were oppressing God's people, one who rubbed shoulders every day with those who were wicked, a tax collector. The Pharisee, he stood and prayed. But I want us to now look at his prayer, and I want us to notice that there is a qualifier on this prayer. It says, and he prayed thus with himself. I want us to notice that there is only one participant in this prayer. It is the Pharisee himself. He is not speaking to God, and we'll point that out later, that the publican, he is addressing God, and he is aimed at talking with God because he needs an answer from God. But this Pharisee, he is really only talking to himself. He pretends to address God, but he does not in actuality pray to God. I want us to notice there's a lot of positive things in the prayer of this Pharisee. He praises God for God's blessing in his life. He acknowledges the evil that he has been delivered from. He also then praises himself in verse 12 particularly, where he describes all of the things that he does for God. I want you to notice that there is not one request in this prayer. There's no request. He is getting his benefit out of this prayer while he is praying it with himself. He is praising himself. In other words, he could have started out his prayer instead of saying, God, I thank thee. He could have said his own name. I don't know what his name is. Pharisee, my name, I thank myself that I am not like other men. He could have just as easily, because it was not addressed to God and it was not asking God for anything. Now, Christian, we should be thankful. We mentioned this last week. We should be thankful in our prayers. We should be giving thanks for all the things God has done for us, for those things that we asked for and those things that we didn't ask for in the blessings that God has given us. We should be grateful. We should be grateful that He has kept us from sin. These are not wrong things. But when we come to God, it is because He is almighty, all-powerful, holy, just, and He is merciful to us. And so we should come with requests. This Pharisee only had things to praise God and mostly himself about. And so his prayer was all about the things that he had done. I thank thee that I am not a sinner like this person, that person, the other person. And we could go through this list. This is another one of those lists in the Bible. Points out sin, extortioners, unjust, adulterers. He went down this list and he pointed out all these sins he was not a part of. Those are all good things to avoid. But they do not make us right with God. Nor do they gain for us God's pleasure. No, we do them because, or avoid sin, we do good things because it pleases God, not to gain His pleasure. Verse 12, though, he gives all the things he did for God. And Christian, we need to be careful not to be like this man, because he lists all the things he did for God. These are not reasons for God to continue to bless us. It's easy to fall into that trap. God, I tithed. And now I'm going to pray and say, God, I've tithed, I've done this for you. Now I want you to bless me financially. God, I saw someone who was in need and I gave them what I could. I saw someone who was hungered and I fed them. I saw someone who was thirsty and I gave them water to drink. God, aren't I good? Now you need to bless me. No. When we do good works, it is only because we are imitating or copying our good and gracious God. God who freely gives to everyone. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. God is generous to each one of us in giving us life and giving us health. God is good to us, so we should be good to others. This Pharisee, he had no faith. Notice there's no request in here that he was coming to God for. Doubtless there was some sin that he didn't mention in his list that he was struggling with. Or there was some need in his life that he should have come to God about. Perhaps it was on behalf of a son or a daughter. Or perhaps it was some need of a neighbor that he should have been trying to meet. But he either thought God could not answer those requests, or he thought that the only thing important was that he be blessed, and he would get that blessing if he was perfect, which apparently he thought. This Pharisee thought he was perfect. Christian, do not pretend before us here in this building or to yourself that you are perfect. God knows your heart. You're not going to fool him. You might fool yourself. You might fool the person sitting next to you in the pew, but you're not going to fool God. You have great needs, and you need God to supply them. We now come to the publican, verse 13 and 14, and we find his prayer is very different. His prayer is full of faith. He starts off, he's standing afar off. He's not trying to get as close to the temple as possible. He's still at the temple, probably in the court of men there. There was the court of the men, court of the women, court of the Gentiles. He was probably in the court of the men, but he wasn't trying to get as close to the temple to be up with the most spiritual people. He was hanging back. It says he would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God be merciful unto me, a sinner. God be merciful unto me, a sinner. One of the primary reasons that you have for going to prayer is that you are a sinner. Notice I didn't qualify that. You are a sinner. There is no person alive who is without sin. None of the apostles claimed sinless perfection. Not one of them. You should not claim sinless perfection. Jesus is the only one with perfect sinlessness. You and I have sinned against God or against our fellow man. We have sinned through purposeful actions or through omission. Growing up, there were a couple of people who they would ask for handouts. And they had figured it out. If they had a sign that said, hungry, give me food, and they stood just at rush hour, this was near Washington, D.C., just at rush hour by the road, there would be, well, tens of thousands of people in cars going past who would have to stop right there at the lights. And they would be able to get a few dollars here, a few dollars there from hundreds of people every day. They took advantage, perhaps, sometimes of people or had extra. And we won't go into that, how sometimes it was wrong. But I know that it got easy as you see someone who's desperate to overlook their desperation, thinking there are government programs. There's other people. If they really were hungry, they would go to the church building and then they would find someone who is able to provide for them. And to remove that burden from myself to say, oh, someone else is taking care of this person or that person. And you may be here saying, oh, I don't know that there's any such needs here. But surely as you've been in Atherton, you've seen people sitting near the bus stop with all their worldly goods with them. And some of them are hungry. It might be by their own ill choices, doesn't matter. But can we ignore the fact that they were hungry? Jesus saw people who were hungry and he fed them. It wasn't just because they were people who had followed him, but it was because he saw their need and their hunger and he said, we'll meet that need. You and I, perhaps, have omitted to be generous to other people. We have seen needs and closed our eyes to them. Perhaps you avoid going to certain sections of Cairns just because there's too many people in need hanging out there. Perhaps you have taken the opportunity to stay at home and to close your eyes to needs around you. This is just as much sinning against God's design for us as Christians as outward, open sins that you have committed. These are sins of omission. We, all of us, have sinned against God. We have sinned against our fellow man. We need mercy. This publican had faith that God was merciful. He believed that God was merciful. Why? Why do we know that he believed God was merciful? Because he walked into the temple where prayer was to be made, and he opened his mouth and prayed to God, be merciful to me. And he didn't sugarcoat it. He didn't pretend to be something other than he was. Notice he didn't make any promises to God. And God, be merciful to me, a sinner, and from now on, I will be perfect, or I will give a lamb, or I will... He didn't add any promises. He relied fully on God's mercy. He came to God with nothing in his hands except his need as a sinner. This is what true prayer looks like. We come to God with nothing, and we ask him to fill our hands. We come as sinners, we ask for mercy. We come in need of food, shelter, these things, and we come and say, God, help. And God provides. We come with needs for our brother or sister, our friend and our neighbor. We say, they do not have Christ. Fill them. Save them. Deliver them. This is what God wants from us. Prayer that is full of faith. Prayer that is truly believing God wants to do for us. In verse 14, we find the result. Now, I want us to notice two things in this result. First, that the result is the man, the publican, the sinner, he got exactly what he asked for. He asked for mercy. He said that he was a sinner and that's why he needed mercy. And he went home justified. I want you to notice there was no mention of a sacrifice. There's no mention of a procedure or giving a certain amount of money. There was no method used here by this publican except crying out. He cried out to God. He believed that God would be merciful, and God justified him. That's the result. But I want us to note that he had no audible, visible, or any other confirmation. He had to continue walking in faith. This publican, he walked into the temple area, and he prayed, and then he went home. There's no description here of a feeling, no presence felt, no joy or some sort of confirmation. There's no description of someone coming by and saying, your prayer was answered, your prayer was answered. No. All he has is his faith. That's all he has when he goes to pray and when he leaves to go home. The justification is something that he will not see until eternity. In eternity, after his death, because he lived a long time ago, he stands before God and God says, you are justified. He does not have any other assurance except for his belief that God is merciful. That's it. Christian, when you pray, especially in regards to sin, do you wait for an emotion or for some other sign that you have got the request answered? Or do you trust that God, who is merciful and wants you to walk right with Him and has provided a means of deliverance for you, He will justify you? Do you walk in that faith? Or do you rely upon my feelings? Or the pastor mentioned it in the sermon the next week. Or whatever thing it is that you look to accept God. Do you have faith that doesn't need a star shining in the sky, special revelation, in order to be true? Believe when you pray. This is necessary. In the last 2 seconds here, I want us to also see his attitude. It was an abased attitude. He did not lift his eyes to heaven. He smote upon his breast. It was an expression of extreme sorrow and guilt. And in verse 14, Jesus describes it as humbling himself. You and I need to come boldly, yes, but humbly to our God. We need to show what we truly are when we come to God. Don't be a hypocrite in your prayers. God's not impressed. Humbly before God. God will exalt if you will humble. God will answer if you will pray. And faith conquers. If you do not have confidence in God when you come to prayer, you will find it to be a chore that is fruitless. But if you come believing and you ask for God to do wonderful things in line with His great character, He will answer and your times of prayer will become more precious. So once again, the encouragement is pray. Pray always. Pray humbly. Pray believing. You need faith. You need prayer. Let's be a praying church today. Let's close now with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are an approachable God. We thank You that, as in the case of this publican, that You are merciful unto sinners. You are the kind of God who is holy, but is also merciful. Father, we thank You that You are a loving God. We thank You that You are a righteous God. We thank You that You justify by faith. Lord, we ask that You would increase our faith, that You would give us faith that requires no sight, that requires no sign, no confirmation, that is willing to trust until the end, to not give up, to continue knowing that You will provide, You will answer according to Your good pleasure and in Your good timing. And Lord, we want to continue to believe You. Father, I pray that You would give each of us a praying heart. And Lord, we pray that You would bless us this week as we see needs around us, that we would be able to rely upon You to help us to answer them. We ask these things that You may receive all the glory and praise. Amen.